What will be engraved as an epitaph on our tombstones? What will be recited as a eulogy at our funerals? What will be written as an obituary in respect of our deaths? Little or nothing, you might say, for we hardly qualify for epitaphs, eulogies, and obituaries. Well, that may be the case, but all these things can be very inspiring concerning other people, can't they? I love to visit and revisit the tombstone of my particular patron saint in Dundee, Robert Murray McChane, and to read again the writing on that tombstone concerning the life of this godly young minister who died at the age of 29 after only 6 years ministry in St. Peter's Church. Some eulogies at funerals stand out in our memories, don't they? We found them very moving. Some of you have said that what was said at the funeral concerning Barbara Marshall just a couple of weeks ago in the United Free Church was very moving and very stirring. And some obituaries in our national newspapers make very impressive reading, very impressive indeed. And of course we know that if we eventually make it to the obituary column of the Times newspaper, we've really made it in life. Unfortunately, we'll not be around to enjoy and bask in the prestige. Now we know that Abraham really made it, because his name features in the obituary column of the greatest publication of all time. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Abraham receives the most lengthy and the most prominent of the obituaries given to the great men and women of faith of the Old Testament. There are three paragraphs devoted to Abraham, four paragraphs, depending on which version you're using, according to the arrangement of the verses. And the writer here gives a marvelous epitaph and a glowing eulogy and a most striking obituary for this great man of faith. Now we've looked at the story of Abraham for 6 months, beginning last October. And we draw this series to a conclusion this morning by looking at this obituary that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to try and isolate what seems to me to be the main feature of his faith. And if I were to ask myself, what is it that is the most striking and significant thing of Abraham's faith according to these verses in Hebrews 11, then I think I would put it this way. I think the faith that we have of Abraham described here is a forward looking faith. It's a faith that's forward looking. Consider with me quickly, as we look through this obituary, how the writer highlights this throughout. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place in which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was to go. So right at the outset, his faith was forward-looking. Verse 10, for he looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, there it is very clearly and explicitly stated. His faith was forward-looking. Verses 13, 14, and 16. These all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar. Verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear they're seeking a homeland. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. So here we see the faith of Abraham, in particular, along with those other men and women of faith, is a faith that's looking ahead to the future. Verse 18, we find that the promises given to Abraham were promises concerning the future. Through Isaac shall your descendants be named. Notice the future tense there. So Abraham's faith was essentially forward-looking. It seems to me that's the single most important thread running through this obituary and eulogy in Hebrews 11. The significant thing about Abraham's faith was surely this, that he had a goal. He had an aim. He had an end in view. Abraham's faith meant that he was able in some way to anticipate the future and so evaluate the present and what was really important in the present. Now I want you to notice three words that the writer uses in chapter 11 to describe Abraham's view of himself in this present life. In verse 9, he's described as a sojourner. Now the word literally means an alien. The term was used of the Jews when they were captives in Babylon and Egypt. The sojourner in those days had to pay an alien tax, and they were regarded always as an outsider, and they felt themselves to be outsiders. So Abraham's view of himself was as an alien, an outsider, a foreigner, a sojourner. He saw himself not really as belonging here, but belonging somewhere else. And he looked forward to that somewhere else. Verse 10, he looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, if any of you have spent some time in a foreign country, you'll perhaps have experienced something of the feeling of homesickness, that sense of longing to be back where you belong. There are quite a number of people in this district who at one time have made the choice to burn their boats, as it were, here and go abroad and emigrate. But some of them have found that when they arrived, they felt very much like foreigners living in a foreign land, and they couldn't get back quick enough. One of our aged members who died just a couple of weeks ago, Mrs. Russell, when she was married first, went out with her husband to Canada. But they just couldn't settle there, and they had to come back because that wasn't home. Home was somewhere else. I well remember the 9 months spent in the United States of America, that sense of homesickness and longing to get back home and looking forward to coming back to where one's roots lay. Now, what do you do when you're looking forward to something that's good? Well, you count down the days, don't you? You chalk them off in a calendar. You mark them off. Some people say that the best part of summer holidays is looking forward to them. Getting out the brochures, looking at the pictures, anticipating all the sunshine you hope you're going to get that sees you through the dark winter months here. Abraham looked forward to a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was a sojourner. The other two words that the writer uses to describe Abraham's view of life are given in verse 13. He and the other people of faith are described as strangers and exiles. Now the word stranger can mean a refugee. Could you imagine, for example, being one of the Vietnamese boat people and being shipped to a foreign land and living in a tent all your days? Can you imagine that? Now a tent's fine, isn't it? For 2 weeks in the Glasgow Fair, if the weather's all right, which invariably it isn't. But even for many of us, a fortnight in a tent is too much. Could you imagine living in a tent for the rest of your days and living in a refugee tent camp? Living in a tent, not in the sense of the accommodation, but as a sign of a life on the move, constantly having to move from pillar to post. Now, this was Abraham's life as a refugee. This is how he saw his life here on planet Earth, if he knew anything about the planets. And I presume he knew something about the planets, because it says in verse 16, he was desiring a better planet, a heavenly one. Stranger. The third word is exile, and it has a similar meaning to the other two words we've mentioned. The exile was a man in lodgings. He was a person in temporary accommodation. He had no fixed abode and no permanent address. He was ready to move out and to move on and to move into something better and something more lasting. And Abraham, the great man of faith, saw his life here as being that in lodgings, in temporary accommodation. He was looking for something better, and he was ready to move on. That's what he had in his sight. So there are these three words that the writer uses: a sojourner, a stranger, and an exile. Now gather these up together, and I suggest it gives you a very powerful description of the pilgrim spirit, of a forward-looking faith. And that, I'd have to say, really is the faith not just of the Old Testament men and women, but essentially it is that characteristic of New Testament Christians. Now, it sounds very strange to us in our day and generation and the society in which we're living, because we are so rooted to this present life. We so love this present world, don't we? This sounds very strange to us, but when you get back to the New Testament, you find that this was an essential ingredient and characteristic of their faith. What does Paul say, writing to the Philippians in the end of chapter 3? He says this: our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our bodies to his own glorious body. That's the hope of the New Testament. That's the hope of the Gospel. So let me ask you, is it your hope? Let me ask myself, is it my hope? Do you and I have a forward-looking faith in that sense? Richard Baxter was a young minister in the 17th century who suffered from very, very poor health. Right from his teenage years, he had TB, stones in his kidneys, he suffered from headaches, toothaches, swollen limbs, intermittent bleeding, dyspepsia, you name it, he had it. And when he reached his 20s, and towards the end of his 20s, he was very ill indeed, and he thought he was going to die. And on his deathbed, as he supposed, he practiced a habit that he kept up for the rest of his life. For something like half an hour every day, he thought about heaven. And he meditated on that life to come and anticipated something of the glory that was ahead and sought to raise his motivation for present living. Now, as I said, he recovered from his illness. In fact, he went on to the age of 75, but he suffered from ill health all his days. Towards the end of his life, he wrote this great book called The Saint's Everlasting Rest about what he had practiced over the years. And in chapter 10 onwards, he gives you and I directions how we may practice this daily discipline. Now, I'm sure some of you are saying to yourselves, what a weird way to live. What a morbid way to live. Was this guy one of these cranks who was so heavenly minded he was no earthly use? Was this the case? Well, it wasn't. The very reverse. Richard Baxter, in his ministry, in his Christian service, brought half of the town of Kidderminster to conversion in Jesus Christ. For the last 30 years of his life, when he was ejected from his charge as a minister along with 2,000 others in the Church of England at that time, he then became the most prolific writer and English theologian of all time. What was it that kept this frail invalid going with such single-mindedness all these years? I would suggest the answer is to be found in the secret of Abraham's faith. He looked forward to a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He anticipated the future and so evaluated the present and what was really important as far as the present was concerned. Now, I would suggest to you that this dimension of faith is largely absent from Christian people today, but also suggest it's sorely needed. Sorely needed. Today, the love of luxury and the pull of pleasure are more intensely felt, I would think, in this period of time than any other period in the whole history of Christendom. The quest for pleasure, the cult of softness, some people call it, is spread before us, and it's fed by a huge abundance of pleasures which our resourceful society has inundated us with. And this has blunted the edge of spiritual vitality and spiritual commitment. Isn't this the case? Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that it's really only the faith of Abraham that is going to prevent us from being swept aside by the spirit of the age. This faith which can anticipate the future and evaluate the present and its priorities. That's what we need. We need this kind of dimension to our faith so desperately today. And so Abraham came to the end of his life. And the writer of Genesis 25 closes the story by saying this: these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Now that's a very interesting way of putting it. These are the days of Abraham's life. I suppose when you think of it, life for all of us is made up of days. In his wisdom, God has punctuated time in this way. He's given us strength just for the day. So we need to learn the facts of divine arithmetic. Abraham lived 63,000 days, and almost 36,000 of them were spent as a believer. And I get the impression from the story of Abraham that he was a man who took each day at a time. He walked through life, taking the day and the tasks of the day and the priorities of the day, and he shared the day with God. That's quite a contrast to us, I would suggest, for our modern life is characterized by rushing, 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 hurrying, 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 trying to pack in as much as we can to fulfill our schedules. I think the faith of Abraham teaches us to number our life in days, to start the day with God seeking his blessing, to end the day with God seeking his benediction, and in between, walking through the hours with God, trusting him, looking to him. These were Abraham's days, and one day he breathed his last. And says Genesis, he died full of years. That's to say, replete, complete, full, having finished his task. He lived in faith, and he died in faith. And says Genesis, he was gathered to his own people. That's a very lovely phrase, which describes an entrance into a place of reunion with loved ones and with God. The true pilgrim had finished his course. Do you remember how Bunyan concludes his great story, Pilgrim's Progress? And how he describes Mr. Valiant for Truth at the very end, crossing the river. I've used these words on a number of occasions at funeral services. Let me just read Bunyan's closing words. After this, it was noised abroad that Mr. Valiant for Truth was taken with a summons. Then said he, I'm going to my father's house, And though with great difficulty I've got here, yet now I do not repent me of all the troubles I've been at to arrive where I am. My sword I give to him that shall succeed me in my pilgrimage, my courage and skill to him that can get it. My marks and scars I carry with me to be a witness for me that I fought his battles, who will now be my rewarder. And when the day that he must go home was come, many accompanied him to the riverside, into which as he went he said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And so he passed over, and the trumpet sounded for him on the other side. And the trumpet sounded on the other side for Abraham, as they do for all men and women of faith when they leave this life. My friends, the gospel teaches us how to live, but it also teaches us how to die. And that's so important. Have you Abraham's faith? That was the question that I began this series way back in October. And underlying that question is this one: have you Abraham's God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you Abraham's God? That's the great question, isn't it? Those who have the Son have life. Those who have not the Son of God have not life. Have you Abraham's God? Life here, life hereafter. Oh, may this study and series have brought us all closer to Abraham's faith and Abraham's God, for his great name's sake. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, for the record that you have left of these men and women who were so ordinary like ourselves and were assailed by so many weaknesses and so many difficulties attended their lives, and we can identify with these and with their frailty, but we praise you for the record you have given to us, that it is possible for ordinary people like ourselves in all our sinfulness to come to you and find salvation, and to have that faith which brings not only righteousness, being right with you, but brings to us the very blessedness of living itself in your presence and knowing your guidance and help until that day comes when we are summoned to leave this earth and to come into your presence. We ask that the things of the future, the things of ultimate reality, may the more impinge upon our hearts and lives here. Hear us with this our prayer. Receive our thanks for this great servant of yours who brings to us inspiration and challenge in the way we should live. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.